have the message here that I felt a lot of time people are very passionate over a lot of things. But through the journey, all of a sudden, they encounter rejection. I feel that this rejection is a real event, a real situation, a real condition that becomes a disease that eats a lot of people's lives. And today I thought to myself that it's so vital in the Christmas season. We oftentimes talk about the glamour, the glory, and the beauty, and all these shining lights, glistening light, or glistening balls and beautiful lights surrounding us. But at the same time, I notice in the midst of this beautiful moment, people are going through a lot of rejection. But they were very passionate at one time. They were passionate. And I want to share with you this story that is taken in the book of Mark, chapter 6, and verse 1 to 6. But before I let you see that particular slide, I want you to remember, right before chapter 6, there was this chapter 5. There was such a grandeur of healing, of the miraculous touch of God. Jairus' daughter was healed. The woman who bled 12 years was healed. And the disciples were all excited. They were all gearing up, saying, yeah, let's go over to Nazareth. Let's get over to Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus. Let's testify the power of God. Let's testify the miraculous hand of God. And so chapter 6 came. And the Bible says Jesus left them. He was in chapter 5. And he went into his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. Somebody say the word amazed. Tell your brother or your sister beside you, be amazed today. Wow. Is Jesus alive? Amen. Praise God. And the scripture went on and says, where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this a carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Somebody say the word offense. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives and his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Somebody say the word amazed. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. And he stops there. Wow. When I read the portion of scripture, I remember many years ago when I came to Australia and I was a senior pastor of a church and I was pastoring and preaching and teaching. And in the midst of the environment that wasn't suitable for me, but during the time there were people that come around and said, they would like to invite me for their church and to minister here and there, right here in Melbourne. But the moment the day came and I resigned and I decided to stand up and seek the Lord's face and ask God for his direction, and the Lord told me to pioneer a church. And so the church came about. But during the time when I pioneered a church, I left the other church because I resigned. All invitations were closed. Because people today look at what you have instead of looking at who you are. And being a minister for 30 over years, even longer than some of them, but because they are in a position, they evaluate what you have, and so they decided not to include you into the circle. And I read that and I thought to myself, what a beautiful lesson that I can learn from Jesus Christ. And today I want you to learn that too. Amen? I want that to be taught. Because you cannot avoid rejection. In this world, you can never avoid rejection. I mentioned in the worship came about passion. We need to have passion for the Lord. We need to really go all out for Jesus. We need to worship Him in the highest glory. Hallelujah. Just now was a beautiful worship as Sean was leading. I was just mesmerized by the presence of God. I taught you the other day, we need to be desperate. We need to be desperate enough to get into God's presence and touch Him. We need to be desperate enough to glorify God all the days of our lives. Not only on Sunday, but every day. And I want you to know as well for this particular portion of scripture that's written by the psalmist, the sons of Korah. They wrote that and in Psalms 84 and verse 10 onwards, it says, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Somebody saying, amen. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I want to be in God's house. I do not know how sick I am, but I want to be in God's house. I do not know how difficult my situation, but I will try to rectify it because I want to be in God's house. That's exactly what we ought to have. I really want to. Why? Because I could see so many things in God's house. I could see promises. I could see truth. When the song was led that we adore Him, that Jesus came, He reigned forever. Wow! You reign, Lord! You reign! You reign! No one can take that place. And so I could see the Holy Spirit power. I could see the love of God. I can see signs and wonders. I can see healing in this house. Somebody say amen. I can see healing in this house. How many of you agree with me? Give Him a praise. Come on. David also said a very powerful declaration in Psalms 27. And in verse 4, he says, one thing I ask from the Lord, these only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And didn't end there. For what? To gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek Him in His temple. How many of you know that when you are here to seek God? Somebody say it. Amen. We want to seek God. You know why? Because God has the answer. It's not the pastor. It's Jesus. He has the answer. So we seek God. And something good happened. If you look at this particular psalm, something good happened when you have passion. You know what it says in verse 5? He says, for in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. Hallelujah. He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent. And He will set me high upon the rock. Brothers and sisters, there is a need to have passion for Jesus Christ. So disciples have great passion. They want to share their passion. And so the story of Jesus returning to the home of Nazareth begins. The Bible tells me that Jesus left there. He left the place in Mark chapter 5 where miracles took place. There were glorious victories over Satan. And some of you have your victories. I believe yesterday was a great victory. Somebody say amen. It was a great victory. It was a great joy. It was a great celebration. It was a great moment as well. And so the disciples were all eager to share their passion of all the victories that they just experienced in chapter 5. And so Jesus arrived and He began to teach. And He was teaching the people in His hometown. You know what the Bible says? They were amazed. Somebody say the word amazed. You know why they were amazed? Because they were awed. They were awed by his messages. They were awed by his wisdom. And they were amazed because they heard, hey, Jesus, I heard people say that he's a deliverer. I heard people say that he casts out demons and evil spirits flee. I heard that he did some great things. They heard. All of a sudden, there was a change of attitude. From amazement, they changed to criticism. How many of you know sometimes people get amazed at all that you do? They say, wow, you are really great. Man, you're really good. And the next thing, they criticize you. How many of you felt that way before? They begin to say what? Man, this guy's teaching is great, but isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't he the one that little boy that ran around, jumping around and playing with all the... Isn't he the one that I saw the mother change his diaper? Isn't he the one? Isn't he the one that he has all these brothers who kick him around and, you know, throw stone and throw sand at him? Isn't he the one? Sometimes we look at it and say, isn't he Mary's son? What's so great about him? You know what's the problem? The problem was this. The people were familiar with Jesus. They were all familiar with Jesus. The people of Nazareth were so familiar. The change of their attitude was because they were too familiar with Jesus and the family. We have a problem here, brothers and sisters. They heard about the deliverer, but they remembered that Jesus was just a common carpenter. Familiarity makes the environment predictable. Can I say that one more time? Familiarity makes the environment predictable. No more surprises. That's him. I know. There's nothing much about him. That's who he is. That's just Calvin. That's just Ezra. That's just Nathan. That's just them. So what's the big deal? Familiarity makes the environment very predictable. Because they were too familiar with him, they become blinded from the important lesson. Sometimes they take the pastor behind the pulpit and say, I know this pastor. And we become so familiar with him that we shut our eyes, we shut our ears from all the important lessons we can learn. Sometimes we're so familiar that we are unaware of God's intention. We don't even know what God desires of us. Because we're too familiar with him. Sometimes we are so used to our everyday happenings. Every day. It's all common. And because of that, we don't believe that miracle can happen. Because we live every day as a norm. And we don't expect any miracles. We just live day by day. Sometimes we get so used to our everyday provision, we have lost our passion to trust the Lord. Well, every day I get up, I got breakfast. Because I got a wife to prepare some breakfast. Praise God for that. And after that, in the afternoon, I just get my lunch. You know, if I don't have money, just go to the ATM, withdraw some money, and I'll buy my lunch. Every day is happening. But we never have any more passion to trust the Lord. We are so used to some of the victories that we have, the goodness that we experience, so much so that we have lost the passion to yield and to yearn for God. Because we feel that every day, God will give me the victory. We do not need to yield unto him anymore. We have taken a lot of God's work for granted. But I want you to know today, God wants to do a new thing. Somebody say amen. I do not know what you go through every day in your life, but I know every day God wants to do a new thing. Isaiah 43 tells us that. Don't remember, he says, don't remember the former thing, because I want to do a new thing. He doesn't want you to remember the Red Sea that parted. He doesn't want you to remember the Jordan River that parted. He doesn't want you to remember. He says, I want to do a new thing. And that is what you are supposed to expect. That's what you are supposed to yield for. That's what you are supposed to trust God for. Because every day, that's going to be a new thing. So we are not going to be used because of every day's normal, every day provision is given. No, sir, it's about a new thing. God wants to do a new thing in your life because a lot of people are not excited anymore. Christians are losing the taste, their spiritual taste buds right now. They forgot the amazing grace. They only remember in the song, but they have forgotten that amazing grace that brought them to this life. We have forgotten all that. We have forgotten the love of Jesus who died at the cross for us. Because we walk every day as normal. We get something what we want, we get it. If we don't get it, we punch. But the Lord says, I'm going to do a new thing. Are you ready for that new thing? You know, I've seen a lot, 30 over years in the ministry, young believers that come to know Jesus Christ on the first day of their salvation or the first year of their salvation, they are all excited. They love the Lord. They are so refreshed in their face, in their mind. And they just get themselves all the way to the church. They are so committed to do all that they need to do. But after about a few years, they lost their passion. They lost the fire. Why? Because they forgot that God wants to do a new thing every day. They always take every day as any other day. The moment I get up, I brush my teeth, I got food. The moment I get up, I do this thing, and I go to work, I get some money, I get some job, and so forth. But they forgot God wants to do a new thing. Brothers and sisters, I think we have lost the passion to pray. We embrace our everyday chores, our everyday activities, but we have forgotten that God is asking and calling us to embrace prayer. Every day seems to be good to you, and we do not need to pray. I want you to realize this. A lot of spiritual Christians today have fallen into the couch mode. Familiarity breeds complacency. We become so complacent with our lives. So the absence of passion is the cause of familiarity. And you know what the scripture say? The scripture say they took offense of him. These are the group of people took offense of him because they're too familiar with him now. So what is actually happening to these people in Nazareth? And the word says they took offense. The word offense simply means scandalon. The New Testament scandalon is always used metaphorically, and it simply talks about arousing prejudice or becoming a hindrance to others or becoming a stumbling block, which means they took offense at the gospel. They were stumbled by the gospel. You know, I don't like people to tell me that whenever I speak about the truth, they talk about this. They said, do not what? Bible bash me. They always think that we use the Bible to bash them. I said, if we want to use the Bible to bash you, long time ago, God would have bashed you up earlier. We don't use the Bible to bash you. We use the Bible to convince you, to help you to understand the truth. Amen? Nobody used the Bible to bash you. It's just that your conscience felt that you have been bashed. But if you have been bashed by yourself, don't blame the Bible, somebody saying. Because Jesus never used the Bible to bash you up. Jesus used the Bible to help to convince you because the Bible says there is power unto salvation. So these people took offense. They were stumbled by who Jesus is. He's just an ordinary guy to them. You know something I realized? That these people were actually trapped by their own prejudice. I said it one more time. They are trapped by their own prejudice. I remember Peter in the Bible was a bit prejudiced over the Gentiles. Isn't it true? And the Lord has to convince him by bringing Cornelius into the picture. And while he was on the roof praying, the Lord prepared him to go to Cornelius' house, who is a Gentile. So Peter was praying, and the Lord gave him a vision of all these animals that he's not supposed to partake. The Lord was preparing him to accept the Gentiles. You see, sometimes we go about with our Christian life with prejudices. I remember a friend of mine many years ago who used to come to my house because he wants to visit his girlfriend. So he will always come after his service, and probably once in 2 weeks, he will come over, came to my place when Sean was a little kid. In fact, he came to my place even before Sean was born. He literally saw my children grow up because he came often until he got married. But he had so much struggle with his girlfriend's mother. He has so much problem. Why? Because the mother-in-law have this prejudice. You say you are a pastor, but you don't even have a church building. How can you be a pastor? What has church building got to do with a pastor? So she has this prejudice that every pastor is only real if he has a building. So that's the prejudice. And it's very sad that the people of Nazareth had that similar prejudice, because Mark chapter 6 and in verse 4 and verse 5, he says, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his relatives and his own home. He could not, listen to this, he could not do any miracles there. What? The sovereign king, the Lord of lords, the almighty God, he can't do a miracle. Why? When I look at them and I say, my. You see, there's a law of attraction here. Miracles begin when the people has passion. Are you there? If you don't have passion for the Lord, don't expect miracles. Don't expect miracles. I am passionate. I'm so passionate that my son calls me old-fashioned sometimes. It's okay. I am still passionate, even though I may be old-fashioned. I am passionate even if you fail, because your failure will not disturb my passion. I'm still passionate. You see, the problem is, I could see they miss the miracle. When you and I are trapped with our own prejudices, there will be no miracles in our lives. Isn't it true? Jesus was taken for granted. Jesus was taken for granted, and they actually missed the miracle. But he tells me one thing for sure, that if any one of you here are too familiar with Jesus Christ, you may lose your passion. But when you lose your passion, miracles could not happen at all. And they took offense of him. You know what it means? They rejected him. Why? If you look at the whole situation, they actually rejected the one who can deliver them. When you lose your passion, you actually reject the person who can do the miracle in your life. When you lose your passion, you lose the possibility of God touching your lives. I want to bring this out to you because I want to expose a situation whereby you oftentimes wonder why miracles are not happening. Miracles are not happening because people are losing passion. People are not desperate enough for Jesus. They are busy with all kinds of things, but they are not desperate enough for Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God works according to your passion. Are you there with me? God works according to your passion. And the disciples were expecting miracles, but it did not happen. Because rejection is the outcome of losing passion for Jesus. When there is rejection, it's a sign of the lack of faith. You know what verse 6 says? He was amazed at the lack of faith. He was amazed. Brothers and sisters, you got to listen to this. This is something very important. Passion is the composite of faith. When you lose passion, you're actually losing faith. Can I say that one more time? When you're losing passion, you are actually losing faith. People don't backslide by lacking of faith. They backslide because they have lost their passion. And that is the composite of their faith. The Bible says, without faith, you cannot please God. Am I right or not? Are you there? Somebody said, I'm listening. This is the problem. Lack of faith doesn't please the Lord. And when you lack of passion, you're losing faith. I was kind of like keen to know a little bit about Nazareth. Why these people took Jesus for granted, apart from the fact that they lived with him while he was young, perhaps. But how is it that they lose so much of faith when they were excited and all of a sudden they twisted around and said they're not? And I begin to look into a scripture, and it's taken in John chapter 1, in verse 43 to 46. I want you to follow with me and see what actually took place. Look very carefully. He says, verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael. Hey, Nathanael, that's your name. And told him he had found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophet also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Guess what he said? Nathanael said, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Philip said, come and see. Is there anything good come from Nazareth? Wow. And it just blew me away. I never seen that all this while. I probably have read it, but it just passed by. And I begin to realize Nazareth has a reputation. How many of you are aware of that? Nazareth has a reputation. What good can he come out of that? What good can he come out of Nauru? Come on. Azza, okay. What good can he come from Singapore? What good can it come out from New Zealand? The All Blacks. What good can it come out from China? Everything, because they made everything, yeah? You see, I ask all these people, they never answer me correctly. What good can come out from your place? Jesus Christ. Ezra said himself, oh, you're coming to Jesus, eh? What good can he come out of that? What good can he come out of Nazareth? The people there, my goodness. They didn't have that faith. And I was just looking intensely into the scriptures, and I was just searching, and I was just listening to some people. What do they say about Nazareth? I'm doing a little bit of search. You know the real problem with Nazareth? Listen. This is so, so important because it's going to help you for your life. You know what's the real problem with Nazareth? They had a poor perception of who they are. They have a poor perception of who they are. Church, now I see the problem. When a people have a poor perception, they develop their own prejudice. They are people who by nature are very negative. If you tell them something, hey, son, hey, daughter, you got to do this. I'm sure you can do it. Ah, it's difficult. I don't want. Some people are just negative. If you tell them there is the power of God in this church, it's just another way of trying to make me fire up, you know. Maybe pastor wants me to stamp my feet, get excited about it. Yeah, that's right. Poor perception. When you tell them, hey, you need to change her. Oh, pastor, you don't understand. I hate those words. They tell me, you don't understand. If I don't understand, for the past 30 over years, a lot of people have been lied to, isn't it? You don't understand. Pastor, you know I went through so much pain, so much problem. And when you try to help them, pastor, you don't understand. What do you mean I don't understand? Aren't you seeking for help? Sometimes people just say, oh no, pastor is coming. He's going to tell me I got a problem. People are just too negative. The perception of themselves is so poor. I'm not good enough. Because a lot of people say, I'm not good enough. So they kept on haggling over this issue. I'm not good enough. Pastor, you don't understand. I can't do that. I'm not good enough. How many of you know that Mandy and Dr. Anna did a tremendous job yesterday? Somebody say amen. I could literally sense the heartaches and the pain and all the heaviness and the burden is all been lifted up right now. And I could imagine in my vision right now, anyone, Stanford and Suin, ever want to get married, you will ever ask Mandy to do the coordination, I can tell you honestly, she will say no. It's so heavy. It's so tired. Sometimes we have this perception of our own abilities. We can't. You know why? Because rejection is also a sign of lack of desire. There's no desire for better life. I'm like that. What do you mean you are like that? Didn't we worship God who is all powerful, can change lives? I'm like that. You are as the way you say it. Never changed. I'm like that. There's no desire for better life. You know why? People are afraid for better life because it requires hard work. They find it hard to have a better life because it takes more guts. It takes more discipline. You want to know what man of God is? Work hard. Have a life changed. But no, they don't have desire to improve. They don't have a desire to change their lives. But I am so glad that every day in my life when I sit down in my room at my table and I could see the goodness of the Lord and I could know and I just see the revelation and I could see the power of encounter with Jesus in the closet because I can experience the powerful hand of God working in and through my lives, through my failures, through my mistakes, through whatever I go through. I could see that God is doing something in my life because he said, I have saved you. I have saved you according to my plan. I have saved you according to the purpose. I have called you into the ministry because I know what I want to do through your life. And I could say, Lord, I'm seeing the power. I'm seeing the miracle. I'm seeing the healing of God resting upon my life every day. And I'm enjoying it. And I said, to God be the glory. You are wonderful. You are wonderful. My prejudices are gone. Oh, everything is gone. My perception of all the heaviness, the perception of all the burden, the perception of all the people that I could think of, the Lord says, it's over. God is our miracle worker. Hallelujah. You see, when I went through that, Nazareth has such a group of people with poor perception. So if you are living in a home with poor perception, you will always have a problem. Are you with me? We need to get out of that poor perception. We need to know that God is doing something in our lives. We need to know that God is doing something miraculous in our lives. You can never be the same every day. Somebody say amen. You know, I was so eager to read to you something that somebody sent to me this morning, actually. This morning, sent me a text in regards to what took place yesterday. And when I read that, it really encourages me to know that God is definitely doing something beautiful. He said this, "Good morning, Pastor Calvin. Thank you so much for inviting my wife and I to your family wedding. It was beautiful and God-honoring. We really enjoy every part of it. You have raised your children well in the ways of the Lord. A good example for many young parents like myself to follow." And then he continues to say, once I finished this holiday, I'm going to call you out for coffee. When I read that, he said, we have enjoyed every part of it. You have raised your children well. Sometimes we wonder whether we did raise our children well. Isn't it true? But when somebody said that after yesterday's event, I know God is doing a miraculous work. I know God is doing a fantastic work in our lives. When I see that, I saw something else beyond that. There was passion and there was this familiarity. There was this rejection going on. And it twisted their amazement into criticism. And I always wonder, why did Jesus bring the disciples there for that sort of environment? So I read further. In Mark chapter 6, verse 6, it continues from there. When the Lord was amazed at the lack of faith, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. I want you to see, look at verse 7 to 13. He says, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirit. And then he says, these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and what? Shake off the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So the Bible says in verse 11 and verse 12, they went out and preached that people would repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. He actually called the 12 disciples who were already with Jesus. And the very purpose, I discovered this, brought them through the Nazareth town for one simple reason. This was the reason. The purpose of bringing the disciples through all the way is to teach them about rejection. He just wanted them to experience it. Whether you experience rejection, small or big, one thing that still remains, it always hurts. Are you with me? It's always hurt. I don't understand the modern technology that has caused many people to undergo more hurts, more depression. You know, I couldn't understand the fact that nowadays when people look at their Facebook, they don't see many ticks like, not many likes. They were hoping for 100 over, but they're only about 10 and they get very depressed. If Jesus were to put up a Facebook, I think the only likes he has is only 12. Because 12 disciples only will like everything he says. And some of us here today are so desperate for more likes than anything else. And the worst thing is this. Listen. Oh, this is something. Don't ever send me this message into my Facebook. Listen to this. You know what? People send messages. They cut and copy from somewhere and paste it and send and said, you know, we do not know who are our true friends. When you read this, if anyone who reads all the way down and then you like them and then we know you are a true friend, things like that. Have you seen those kind of messages? I have received that from any friends or good friend. I don't bother to answer. I was so tempted to write. I better not say what I want to write, but please don't send that. Don't look for attention. Don't look for attention, please. Don't send those messages. You know why? Because it doesn't come from you. You cut and copy somewhere. And then you put on the Facebook. It wastes my time because it occupies my space. Rejection will happen. Can I make it real? Can I make it real for all of us here? Rejection can happen. In any forms. I remember when we were young, and the worst thing is when you're young, you want to play the game, and there were two sides, and we have to choose either one side, and then these two captains will decide who will choose first, and then all these kids are standing there waiting for the two captains to choose to be part of their sides. You know what's the worst thing? You are the last person to be chosen. Isn't it true? You're the last person. Why? Because the game requires you to hide, requires you to run, requires you to jump. And all of a sudden, this fat little boy is always found to be the last chosen. You know what I mean? How many of you understand what I'm saying? You can feel rejected in that form as well. And then I can tell you one more thing. There's another rejection. You know, we Asians, our dad don't talk that much. And sometimes we sit down there, they will just read the newspapers. Of course, right nowadays we read iPads news and all that. But they read newspapers. And every time when you want to get some attention, you ask them to help something, they are not bothered to listen to you. That is also another rejection. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen? It feels that sometimes you ask for help and people are not there to provide that help. And sometimes they cancel the possibility of helping you. You feel very rejected too, isn't it true? You feel bad. You do. And this is the problem with rejection. But I like something. When Jesus took them through Nazareth and experienced rejection, but the Bible did not stop there. And I was just wondering, what has that got to do with the experience in Nazareth? Why did Jesus say that he continued the mission, going village to village and teach? And got the 12 disciples and told them, you know, don't take anything when you go to the home. But if any home reject you, just shake off the dust. I was just wondering what, because he was preparing them as they journey their mission work, there will be rejection. And I found something here. The greatest damage of rejection will cause a lot of self-infliction because our self-esteem will become hurt and damaged. The Lord says, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet. When they reject you, when they refuse to welcome you with a message, Jesus said, leave the place and shake the dust off. And I realized something very powerful when Jesus was teaching the disciples. He told them to shake the dust off. If anybody mistreated you, shake the dust off. If anybody have said nasty things to you, shake the dust off. If anybody who said something that is not real and not right and not true, shake the dust off. If somebody said you're stupid when you are not, shake the dust off. If somebody said you're not worthy, shake the dust off. If somebody said, man, you are hopeless, you are not good enough, shake the dust off. Because it's not from God. Shake the dust off. We have been holding those hurting words in our life. The society is so hurt because families are broken and broken families speak broken words. And broken words stays inside here so deeply and it hurts you to the extent you do not know how to get out. But the Lord says, shake the dust off. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to do that every day because they are not innocuous remarks. They are ugly and harmful remarks. They are dangerous. They are leading you to a wrong way. Shake the dust off. You know why? Because Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, he says, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, he said, who are matured should take such a view as this. Forget what is behind. Shake the dust away from you. If somebody say that you are not good, you can't do it, shake the dust off. That's what I'm saying to you today. If somebody say that you are not worthy or whatever you are supposed to do, shake the dust off. When you do that in the midst of that rejection, I want you to know your passion begins to grow. And when your passion begins to grow, your faith begins to grow. And when your passion and your faith begins to grow, I want you to know one thing. Miracle is coming. Amen. Somebody saying, miracle is coming. And I believe with all my heart that this generation and this day itself, it's time for the people to rise up, to expect miracles every day, expect the signs and wonders every day, expect healing to take place. Even though there are times you say, Pastor, I'm not feeling well with my leg. I don't care no matter how small or how big, but I'm passionate enough to believe that Jesus can heal. Are you with me today? I believe that Jesus can touch lives. I believe that Jesus can make all the correction. If you think your family is broken, I want you to know God can heal your family. That's the power of God. I am passionate for it beyond rejection. I am passionate beyond rejection. I don't care. I've learned one thing. There is whatever you say, whatever other people say, you heard, I don't even know, and people don't tell me. It doesn't matter because I'm passionate for God to do the work of miracle. It's true. You remember Michal, Saul's daughter? She was like, what in the world is my husband doing? Is he crazy? Worshipping God with this loins cloth only? He looks like he was naked, isn't it? And he's just passionate, worshiping Jesus. He doesn't care. He was dancing with the servants. And Michal looked out the window. What in the world is my husband doing? Is he crazy? She came to him and said, oh, David, you are a king. How can you make yourself look so despicable? People will look down on you. People will think you are crazy. And then the Bible says, because Michal was not as passionate as David when he worshiped the Lord, she was without a child. She goes barren. What? What? And I saw the power of passion beyond rejection. David doesn't even care what Michal says. I'm here to worship God. I don't care who comes or who doesn't come. Malcolm will tell you, he said that before to me. He said, you know, Pastor, one of the things I come to this church when I first met you, and I come not only because of the word, but you are so passionate when you preach even to five people. If people are not passionate to preach to five people, don't pioneer church. You see, the thing is that church today must stand on this passionate ground. Don't subject yourself. Oh, she rejected me. She said something nasty. You know, my wife said that I'm ugly. So be it. So whatever it is, if whatever your wife said, I want you to know, is it true or not? Oh, yes, it's true. It's ugly, right? Is it true what your wife said about you? Sometimes, praise God. There's another sermon altogether. We call that confession. You see, at the end of the day, brother, are you passionate for the home? Are you passionate for the church? Are you passionate? Because with all my heart, I believe there is a seed of miracle in this church. Amen? I believe so. I believe so. So you know what? A few years ago, I remember somebody said this, and it was, I've shaken off the dust, but this for the sake of lesson. Somebody said this. When the church was small, the person is ashamed to bring people because the church is small. So you know what? If the people is ashamed to bring somebody to the church because the church is small, so be it. So be it. Are you with me? Amen? How many of you know that this church is big? Amen? Amen? So the idea is this. I believe with all my heart that when the church, no matter how big, how small your size is, when you're passionate, there is a thundering voice and the thundering power of God is going to shake that place. Amen. If Gideon was called to conquer the enemy, not with 32,000, but with only 300 people, what did he do? He broke the jar and start climbing and start hitting. Amen. And the enemy got frightened and they ran away. So how many of you know that when you make joyful noise, the enemy can be... Whoa, there is a seed of God's miracle in this place. You know why? Because a lot of us need the touch of God. There is healing. There is the power of change. Hope upon hope is going to arise. I believe that with all my heart. How many of you believe that? Amen. The last few days, I've been hearing prophecies from people telling me personally what God is going to do in this church. And I say, praise God. Praise God. I kept those words in my heart and I began to seek the Lord. And I began to pray and I began to pray and I began to pray. I have no answers yet, but I began to pray. You know what? Whatever those words were spoken, I say, Lord, it is as long it is your word, it is true, it will be done in your name. Because there is a seed of God's miracle. We celebrate Christmas not only because the birth of Jesus, but because the miraculous hand of God is upon this house. Somebody say, amen. So I'm trusting God every day, every Sunday, every Sunday, as God heal you. Amen. How many times a pastor can come around, but even though you may not know that he's also sick, but he preached like as though he's not sick because he gets the energy from above. Somebody say amen. Amen, brother. Am I your nightmare? He's a great brother. Like I told you, he's a great brother. We have known each other for 10 years. Come on. Amen. But he's a softy. Every time when I talk to him, he cries. He's a real softy. But the reality is, he looks tough outside, but he's so soft inside. Right? I love to hug him. But because of all these LGBT, I refuse to. But he knows that. He knows that. You know, I'm excited. Something is going to happen in this church. You know, Raj was sending me all these, the days of old preachers, Smith Wigglesworth, and many more. I was just having coffee with him. We were just talking about the miracles of God that's coming. And I said, man, when we pray for miracle, we don't show off. We don't show up. And by the way, please, it's not only the pastor who prayed there will be miracle. Jesus is the healer. Somebody said, amen. Please, this church must learn one thing. There is no such thing as faith healer. I personally don't believe faith healer because I know there's only one healer. And the healer will always use our faith. Amen. He wants to use our faith. And our faith is about our passion. Amen. So when we have passion, the healer comes. Amen. So this is exactly what I'm saying. The body of Christ can pray for one another and there will be healing in the name of Jesus. Whenever there is a need for healing, there will be healing. If the Lord decided to override that area, he has a higher purpose. Somebody saying, amen. So you see, I declare this every day. And our theme next year, invasive power. Wow. There is so much there that we're going to see God's miracle. Amen. How many of you are ready to see an explosive work of God in this place? Amen. And I want to challenge you then. So when people begin to talk about Jesus, talk about it passionately. I just want to fill this place, not only with the people, but I want to fill the atmosphere where the people's faith begin to arise. And when they arise, you can sense the atmosphere of power. You know, I told Chris about the music. You know, how many of you know I am so blessed with great musicians like them? I'm really blessed. I really do. I'm saying it not because I want Chris to do any performances or whatever. And Gemma works with him and tremendous work that has been produced out of that. And there was something that I mentioned. I will not know whether he remembers, but I hope he remembers because today I'm going to say it again. You see, our music is not just about music. We have great lead guitarists. We have great worshipers. We have great bassists. We have great drummer. We have great keyboardists. They're all great backup singers. These are good, great, talented people. But what makes the difference between all these great, talented people from the world? Tell you what makes it different. What makes it different is that when they play the music, bondages are broken in Jesus' name. That makes the music. Amen. I'm not interested in the talent, how well they play, but I'm interested as long as they use the talent appropriately with their lives, I believe that bondages can be broken. So when people walk in and when they play the music, demons will flee in the name of Jesus. That's the kind of music I'm talking about. I'm not talking about any other music. This church will do anything to break bondages. Somebody say, amen. Are you there with me? Come on, let's all stand together. We are all excited for the seed of God's miracle to be done in this house.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.